And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We do have a little bit of background noise today. The pool is still filling up with water, so just disregard that. But John chapter 17, we're going to be studying this today and hopefully finishing up our series, Sinclair Ferguson's series on the Upper Room Discourses. John 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless this time of Bible study. We pray that you would open up the text for us so that we can understand the truths that are written here. And we pray that by the Holy Spirit's power, you would help us to put these things into practice. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yenwei, sorry, do you mind just turning off this thing behind me? Yeah, thank you. So we're coming now to the high priestly prayer of Christ. But as we noticed last week, Christ is turning from speaking to the disciples, and now he's speaking directly to the Father. But he is still allowing the disciples to hear him. He's allowing them to listen to this prayer that he is offering to his Father. Now, we said last week also that this prayer is roughly divided into three basic sections. We have verses 1 through 5, where Christ is speaking to the Father directly. And then he's talking there about himself. And then in verses 6 through 19, the subject seems to move to his present disciples, the apostles that are with him and right there in front of him. And then in verses 20 through 26, Christ is praying for his future disciples, which would include ourselves. So we have these three sections to the prayer. Now, we want to look at the first section, verses 1 through 5, and you'll notice that he says in verse 1, Father, the hour has come. The hour has come. Now, a couple times in John's gospel, he has said that the hour has not come. So in John chapter 2 and verse 4, Jesus says to his mother, Woman, what does this have to do with me? That is, what does running out of the wine for the wedding have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And then in chapter 7 and verse 6, interestingly enough, some other family members, his brothers, are telling him what to do. And he says in verse 6, My time has not yet come. But now in John chapter 17 and verse 1, he says, Father, the hour has come. What exactly is Jesus talking about here? What does he mean, the hour has come? What is this referring to? Yeah, we're... Okay, the time to go to the cross. Okay, how else might we describe this hour that he's talking about? Yeah, go ahead, Jalos. Okay, to fulfill the whole purpose for his coming. So that's one of the themes in John. He's been sent by the Father, so now he's fulfilling the Father's purpose. Okay, anything else? Yeah, right. Okay, to glorify the Father, which he has been doing, but now he's going to do it in a special way by going to the cross. Okay, anything else here? The idea here is one of redemptive history. That in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the very first gospel promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And now that time has come. God has an eternal plan. He has an eternal decree that he is carrying out. And so Jesus Christ is recognizing that he is on the Father's timetable and that in the Father's time, now this is the moment that redemption is going to be accomplished. All of the Old Testament prophecies, all of the Old Testament sacrifices pointing forward to Jesus. Now is the moment when we will see the reality. Now, as you look in verses 1 through 5, you'll notice that there's basically one main request that he has. In verse 1, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Glorify your Son. Now, we want to wrestle for a few minutes with respect to what that means. And the first thing that we can say here is that when Jesus asks the Father to glorify him, this is a statement of deity. Jesus is claiming to be divine. Can you imagine how blasphemous and how inappropriate this would be for any one of us to say, Father, glorify me? And in the Old Testament, God had repeatedly told the Israelites, I do not give my glory to another. I do not share my glory with a mere human being. And yet now Jesus is saying, glorify me. Glorify your Son. He is claiming to be divine. He's claiming to be God himself. In the Bible, only God receives glory. So it's a statement of divinity. But then you'll notice also that verse 5 gives us the definition of what he means. Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. What is Christ getting at here? What does he mean when he asks the Father, glorify me with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed? What's he referring to here? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So it's part of this here is a reference to the incarnation. Part of this is a reference to the fact that when Jesus took on our human nature, he was not always showing forth his true deity. He wasn't walking around Palestine with, you know, a shining face. When people saw him walking down the street, they thought, there goes a Jewish man. They didn't see the glory of God. Okay. What else does this refer to? Yeah, no. Okay. Yeah. So again, a claim of deity here. He's saying, I was with you before the world existed. I am pre-existing. I wasn't created like the rest of the world. So again, another claim to deity here. Anything else? In terms of sort of putting those two things together and the idea that he has been sent to do a work, he is saying to the Father, I'm going to finish the work which you gave me. Now reward me with the reward that you have promised. And of course, we know from other scriptures that the reward that Christ has promised is that as the God-man, he will be in heaven fully revealing his glory. He had to hide it while he was on earth, but he is asking the Father to, once he ascends into heaven, to receive that glory as the God-man mediator of his people so that everybody can see the glory that he has. Now, you'll notice here again that this is not merely a selfish request. He says, glorify me in verse 1, or glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. The whole reason that Christ is praying this prayer is because he wants the Father to receive the glory that he deserves as well. So this is not some sort of, hey, I'm really just sick and tired of all this, and I'm sick and tired of hiding my divinity, and I'm tired of doing all this servant work, and I'm just ready to come back to heaven and get all the glory that I deserve. Jesus is saying, no, I want to come back, and in my earthly ministry, I brought you glory, but now in my heavenly ministry, I want to bring you glory. And we often tend to think about Christ only with respect to his earthly ministry. And we forget that he also has a heavenly ministry. And that Jesus Christ, now that he is ascended, has brought more glory to the Father than he ever did while he was on earth, because more and more people are being converted. More and more people are coming to see the glory of God the Father through Christ pouring out his Holy Spirit on the church. So Christ is asking ultimately because he wants to see the Father be glorified. Now, let me just draw a couple of applications from this particular section before we move on to the next section. And the first is this. Of course, this prayer is a guide for us. Now, we're not like Jesus Christ, of course. We don't occupy that same unique position. We are not divine as he is divine. Nevertheless, we should be asking the Heavenly Father that in the position that he has given us as true children of God, that we should be using that position in order to bring him glory. Father, you have made me your son. You've made me your daughter. And so as I live my life, would you enable me to bring you glory with where you have placed me? Our position is different than Jesus's position, but the purpose of our position is still the same. And so that's the great question that we need to be asking ourselves. As we see Jesus' heart desire to be glorifying the Father, we need to be asking ourselves, is that our heart desire? Is that our greatest desire to see the Father glorified? And the second thing that I would say here is that this shows what Christ's true love was the whole time that he was on earth. We tend to think in terms so much of ourselves, that salvation is about what we get, or salvation is about how we are blessed. But in the scriptures, salvation is ultimately about the glory of God. Salvation is ultimately about coming to see and recognizing how wonderful he is as our God. And it translates in this way. I'd use the illustration here, and we say this with reverence, of course, because Jesus is perfect. But there's a sense in which Jesus must have been homesick for heaven. Those of us who come from different cultures, you often enter into culture shock, don't you, when you go visit another country or when you start to live in another country. You just want to meet somebody who talks like you talk, who cheers for the same sports teams, who knows the places that you refer to. And they say, I've been there. Who cares about the things that you care about? Who likes the same food that you like? Jesus had been living for so many years on earth, and nobody cared about the Father's glory. Everybody was concerned about themselves. He met selfish person after selfish person after selfish person. And he was saying, but don't you care about the Father's glory? Don't you care about how wonderful he is and how amazing he is? And so this prayer is asking the Father to glorify his name, to be brought into heaven and to enjoy that glory. And here as a church, we all come from different backgrounds, but surely our number one priority ought to be the glory of God. What are you doing here? Why do you want to be here? The ultimate reason should be so that God is glorified, so that God receives the glory that he deserves. Well, as we move into this next section of the prayer, I want to take both of these sections, 6 through 19 and 20 through 26, together as one big section. And you'll notice, first of all, that in this section, Jesus gives a number of descriptions about what a true disciple is. He gives a number of descriptions about what is true about all of his disciples. Now, this is good because we're having baptisms today, so it's appropriate that we're thinking about this. But it's good to ask ourselves the question from time to time, what does a disciple of Christ look like? Or what is true of a disciple of Christ? Now, sometimes you have probably had the experience of having somebody talk behind your back. Or you have the experience of walking up to a small group of people and then suddenly it goes silent. And then somebody makes an awkward comment about how sunshiny it is outside. And you think, nah, you weren't talking about the weather before I walked up. You were talking about me. What were you saying? And when we hear somebody talking behind our back, it's what they really think about us. They might be polite to our face, but what they say behind our back is usually what they really think. And so if they say something good, we are thrilled, far more thrilled than if they would have ever said it to our face, because we think they really must mean that if they said that behind my back. And Jesus is talking about his disciples behind our back. Jesus is talking to the Heavenly Father about his disciples. How does he describe his disciples in this prayer? What sorts of things does he say about us? What are some descriptors here? Yeah, Yeti? Okay, very good. Verse 6, God the Father has given us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a gift to Christ. As amazing as that is with all of our sin, we are a gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, excellent. Anything else? Yeah, Annette? Okay, yes, so he speaks of his disciples as those who have his joy in them. Okay? Yeah, Diane. Okay. Okay, what verse is that? Verse 7. Okay, now they know that everything that you've given me is from you. All right, so they know the truth as Christ has taught it to them. A disciple is somebody who knows the truth. Okay. Anything else? Yeah, Fionn. Okay, which verse is that? Okay, disciples are those who have kept the word of God. Okay, they obey God's word. Very good. Anything else here? Verse 8, what does that tell us? Okay. Okay, so we're noticing a theme here. One of the themes here is disciples are those who have the word of God. They know the word of God. They obey the word of God. They understand the word of God. Okay, anything else here? Okay, verse 16. They are not of the world. Now, what does that mean? Obviously, we all live here, so what's the connection there? Okay, so their identity is not the world's identity. Their identity is their relationship to the Father and to the Son. Okay? Yeah, work? Oh, yeah, go ahead. Sorry, yeah. Okay, consequently, the world hates them. Okay, so there's going to be this antagonism between them and the world. What were you going to say? Okay, very good. We are protected. We are cared for. So we get the idea here. There's a couple themes running through here. One of the themes is that a disciple is somebody who is intimately related to the truth of God's word. But secondly, a disciple is somebody who has a special relationship with God. They are valuable to him. They are protected by him. They are kept secure by him. A person who is a disciple is not only somebody who is protected and loved by God, but they are somebody who starts to understand this relationship. Jesus is saying that his people are starting to understand the relationship they have with the Father is analogous to the relationship he has with the Father. That they are people who are loved by God. Okay? Anything else? Yeah, Eloah? Okay, so these are people who it doesn't depend on their ethnicity. This is a spiritual relationship that they have. Okay, yeah. What were you going to say, Kobus? Okay, so disciples are those who are under orders. They are under the orders of King Jesus. He has sent them into the world, and the implication there, even though it doesn't say it in words, is to do what Christ has done, to glorify the Father. Okay, somebody had a hand? Yeah, Chris? Oh, he's glorified through the believer. Okay, very good. Again, the analogy and relationship that we are similar to Christ and that we bring glory to God. So there's many things that we could say here. But one of the things that we need to ask is this true of us? If we claim to be a disciple of Christ, does his word abide in us? Do we obey his word? Do we know his word? Are we ruled by his word? And also, do we understand that discipleship is not just a code of conduct? That discipleship is having a relationship with the Father, loving him and understanding that he loves us as well. Again, we have to listen again and again and again to how Jesus speaks about us, because Satan comes as an accuser and he tells us how worthless we are. And he tells us that God doesn't really care about us and that God is mean and that God is out to get us. And our own conscience accuses us of sins that we have committed, and we start to feel terrible about ourselves. We are failures. We can't do anything right. And we have to come back to this prayer and say, Jesus, what do you think about me? What do you think about me? Father, what do you think about me? Do you love me? And listen again to Christ talking with the Father. How do you think God the Father and God the Son talk about you in heaven? How do you think the Father looks at you from heaven? Do you think he looks at you and thinks that you just need to pull it together? That you are just this total failure who can't do anything right and he's just putting up with you? That's not how God the Father looks at his people. That's not how Christ views us. When they talk about us, they are excited. As hard as that is to believe and understand, it's the truth. So if you struggle with assurance, if you struggle with thinking that God is against you, that he doesn't love you, this is a wonderful text to come to. Say, Christ, tell me again how you think about me. And take his word more than even our own assessment. Now, he talks about the disciples, and then he makes a number of requests for the disciples. What are some of the requests that he makes for us? He has asked the Father to glorify himself, but now what does Jesus want for his people? There are a number of things here.
Okay, what do you see there?
Okay, so one of the requests, again, is to protect us from the evil one. Okay, anything else?
Yeah.
Okay, verse 17, yep, that we would be sanctified. So he wants us to be protected. He wants us to be holy. All right, anything else? I'm sorry, somebody said something? To be together? Okay, where do you see that? Okay, verse 21, that they may all be one. Okay, is somebody, you going to say something? Okay, so he wants us to be joyful. He wants us to be united. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be protected. Anything else? Work? Okay, so he prayed for us that we would receive his word when the time comes. Okay, yeah. Yeah, Chris? Okay, so not only protecting them from the evil one, but protecting them from the world that is attacking them. Okay. I hope you realize that for 2,000 years, the Father has been answering this prayer. That the only reason that we're here is because Jesus prayed this prayer and these requests have been answered on our behalf. That the great secret of the church, the secret power of the church, is the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. Anything else here that he mentions? Yeah. Okay, so, all right, so he's praying that we would be united, but there's even a reason for that union, and that being united is that those who are outside of Christ would see that and would come to understand, okay? Yeah, definitely. Which verse again? 24? Yep, 24. Okay. That they may be with me where I am. That all of the Father's people would make it all of the way to heaven. That all of his elect would persevere to the end. Again, you think in terms of moving day, some of us have done, you know, a bit of moving in our time. When you move, typically, you wrap up in bubble wrap or something all of your very valuable items. Because what? You want them to make it all the way from your old house, all the way to your new house without anything bad happening to them. So you wrap everything up, you take care of it. I remember Katie and I had heard of a couple in the States that they were moving, so they invited their friends to come help them move. And when they showed up at the door, they just handed them big rubbish bags and nothing had been done. And so they said, just go through the house and start filling up the bags. And then just throw the bag over your shoulder and throw it out on the truck. And that's how we're going to move today. Don't ever ask me to do that. I'm not going to be filling up rubbish bags in your house. But Jesus doesn't do that with his people. He carefully wraps each one in the Father's love so that we make it all the way from earth to heaven. And there's this interesting idea here, going back to the idea of unity in verse 21, just a quick church history lesson. In the 1960s, especially, there was a huge, huge push in the UK and in the United States for organizational unity. We should all be one denomination. Denominations are evil. They're bad. We should all have one big church world organization. But Jesus here isn't talking about organizational unity. He's talking about spiritual unity, that they may be one as we are one. Father and the Son are one. This is spiritual unity. And this is very important for us because, again, going back to the moving metaphor, imagine if somebody showed up to move you and you had paid them a lot of money, not just your friends, but a professional moving company to shift all of your things to your new location. And you got to the new location and one of your biggest pieces of pottery was shattered into a million pieces. And then your beautiful china vase that was the centerpiece of your home had been shattered into fragments. And you said, well, that's unacceptable. And they said, what do you mean unacceptable? The whole vase is still here. All the pieces are here. All the pieces of the pottery are still here. Look, we'll sweep it up. We'll put it in. But look, here in the box, you have your vase. All the pieces are there. You'd say, no, it doesn't work like that. They have to all be united. They have to all be together. And Jesus doesn't want fragments to come to heaven. He wants us all to be together. He wants unity. He wants all of his Christians to love one another and to be together. How miserable would it be in heaven if we were all there only for ourselves instead of being united one to another? Part of the great joy of heaven is that we are all together, that we are all united. Any other requests that you see here that Jesus makes for his disciples? Anything else that Christ wants for his people? Okay, yep, verse 20, he's praying for the future believers as well. And I would say also not just for future believers, but for the success of the gospel. This is for a prayer for missionaries as well, for Bible translators, for those who witness to their next door neighbor. This is a prayer for them that they would be successful when they give the gospel to others. Okay. Anything else? Okay. What verse are you looking at there? Okay, verse 24, to see the glory that he had before the foundation of the world. Very good. Isn't it true? This is especially true as we get older. Older people tend sometimes to live in the past, don't they? You talk to your parents when they get older or your grandparents, and then you tell your kids, I know you've heard this story before, but just nod and smile, you know. Because older people tend to tell the same stories. They tend to live in the past. But part of what they're trying to do is communicate to you that they used to be your age at one time. And they used to do things too. They want you to appreciate their life. Well, Jesus isn't just being sentimental here. But what he's saying is, Father, my disciples only know part of me. I want them to see everything. I want my people to see how glorious I really am as their Savior. I want them to understand everything. So this is a wonderful prayer. Anything else here that you see? Yeah, Stephen. Okay, where do you see that? Mm-hmm. Okay, very good. So going back to what we were talking about before, Christ desires that each one of his people would know the love that the Father has for them. Well, this leads us into some very simple and straightforward application. And the first point of application is this: do we view other Christians this way? Do we view other Christians as being valuable and as worth protecting, as worth praying for, as worth encouraging? You're never going to pray for somebody unless you actually believe they're worthwhile to pray for. And the depth of your prayers for that person is only going to grow insofar as you truly come to love them. That's why Christ's prayer was so deep, because his love was so deep. So we need to be asking ourselves the question, is this how I view other Christians? Do I see them as valuable? And then secondly, this ought to shape the prayer requests that we make for other people. It's not wrong to pray for people to get, you know, their physical health back. It's not wrong for us as a church to pray for physical needs and things that we would like. But the most important things that we should be praying for are protection from evil, holiness, devotion to the Lord, understanding the Father's love for us as a congregation, unity, spiritual unity. These are the big prayer requests, seeing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the things that we should be praying the most about. So any comments or questions that you have just on that idea of how Christ's prayer should begin to shape our own thinking and our own prayer life? Any other comments or questions that you have on that? Yeah, Fiona. Definitely, definitely. Well, and elsewhere in the scripture, Paul says that we should do good unto all men, but we should at least begin with the household of God. We should at least start with the Christian brothers and sisters that we have. Yeah. Okay. Anything else here in terms of how this shapes our thinking about our prayer life or our corporate life? Well, hopefully, oh, I'm sorry, go ahead, Wart. Okay. Yeah, so it affects the way we think about our daily life as well, that these are the key requests that we should be asking for. So again, certainly we want our families, our marriages, our church to do well, but these are the key requests that we should be thinking about. Now, I just want to finish by talking about some of the enemies that we have as disciples of Christ. Now, we've mentioned them. We've mentioned Satan. In verse 15, we've mentioned the enemy of disunity, which is our own sinful hearts keeping us from being united to one another. But I want to think just for a minute about this concept of the world, because Jesus uses the word world in several different ways in this prayer. If you look in verse 14, he says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, there he's talking spiritually. There is a spiritual disconnect. But then in verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So he uses the word world in verse 15 in a slightly different way. He's saying, I'm not asking that you would remove them from the earth and remove them physically from the situation, but that you would keep them from the evil one. Now, the reason I mention this is because it is absolutely imperative for us as Christians to understand exactly what Jesus is praying for when he talks about protection. So many times as Christians, we want to be removed from the world. And essentially, our prayer requests are, Lord, make my life in this world easier. Make it better. Make it not so hard. But the protection that Jesus is praying for is spiritual protection, that we wouldn't think like the world, that we wouldn't be ignorant of the Heavenly Father like the world is ignorant of the Heavenly Father. That's the world that Jesus is talking about. He's saying this world is dark. Their minds are darkened. They don't understand the word that I've given them. That's the difference between a disciple and the world. They lack the understanding of the truth. They lack the understanding and the comfort of the Heavenly Father's love. And so Christ is praying that we as disciples would not get caught up in the thinking of this world and in the mindset of this world. And yet so often we think that if we can change our external circumstances, all will be better. That's not what Christ is praying for. He's praying for spiritual purity of mind. Now, this is exactly what Jesus did while he was on earth. Jesus's earthly ministry was not designed to make his disciples' life easy. It was designed to protect their mind from false thinking. Do you remember what he said to the disciples? Beware of the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He was talking about their teaching, and he was constantly training their minds to think correctly according to doctrine and according to truth. So Jesus is asking the Father that that element of his earthly ministry will be carried on through the Holy Spirit while he is in heaven. So we need to learn to think like this and to pray like this, not to ask to be taken out of the world or not to feel the effects of the world, but to have our minds being renewed day by day to be protected from false thinking. So as we close today and as we finish this whole section of John 13 through 17, we need to ask ourselves, is the future glory of Jesus Christ on my mind? Verse 24. Is verse 24 something that we think about on a regular basis? It was on Jesus' mind. Is it on our mind? Do we want to see the glory of Christ that he had with the Father before the foundation of the world? Any last comments or questions on this section of Scripture as we close today? All right. Well, we'll go ahead and pray, but let me just make two brief announcements. First of all, after I pray, if you wouldn't mind moving in a little bit to the center, if you're on these sides, if you wouldn't mind, if you can, you know, I know some of you are already jammed in there and you can't, but if you can, if you could sort of move this way so that if we have visitors who don't usually come to church, so that they could kind of file in and sit on the sides. And then if you're one of the people being baptized today, if you could just come up real briefly up front and I'll talk to you just for a minute or two, just briefly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are able to listen to what he said behind our backs. We thank you, Father, that this is how you think about us. It's so hard for us to understand. We feel like failures all the time. We're so frustrated with the sin that remains in our hearts. We wish we could do a better job. Lord, help us to think about ourselves as you think about us. Help us to remember that you love us. Help us to remember that you want us to be with you, and that you greatly desire that we would come and see your glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for loving us even though we are sinners. Thank you for wanting us to be in heaven with you, and help us to understand the Father's love for our souls. Help us to grow more holy. Help us to be more spiritually united. Protect us from the evil one and from worldly thinking. And we thank you that right now in heaven, you yourself are praying this very thing for every one of your disciples. We thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen.